Good morning, RBC.
Morning.
Before we get rolling, I want to say thanks to so many of you for praying for Willow. Some of you know a month ago, our daughter got some bad burns on her feet when a boiling crock pot dumped on her. And she's starting to heal. She got her casts off, but it'll be a few weeks before the burns close up. So certainly keep praying for her, for healing and that her little heart would grow to love God. She said the sweetest thing, and I know you're like, hey, just, we're here for the word, start preaching, but I want to encourage you with this. Me and Lauren, we were driving to Children's for one of our follow-up appointments, and we're both nervous. I'm just kind of dreading, are we getting skin grafts? Are going to be surgery? We don't know what's looming. And Willow, just out of nowhere, from the back seat, she says, I wrote it down, I know that Jesus will heal me, because so many people are praying for me, and Jesus always listens to prayer. It just melted our hearts. So thanks for praying, and thanks to all of you who serve in Awana and in Crosswalk and teach our kids about Jesus and about prayer. I'm so thankful for the Thursday night prayer group. I just love this church and what you guys mean to me and mean to my family. So thanks for praying. But now we are back in the book of Mark. So you can turn there, Mark chapter 1. There are also Bibles under the chairs. Mark 1 is on page 836 in those. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, come find me after church and I can get you one. And we just started working our way verse by verse through Mark a few weeks ago. The book of Mark, you can see it up on the slide there, is all about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to suffer and die and rise again to save us from our sin. And I'm so glad that you're here for this series, wherever you're at. If you're new to Christianity, to the church, to the Bible, to be able to study the life of Jesus for yourself and see it is so great. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus. To study his life will help you know him better and love him more. Or maybe, sure, you've been around church, or maybe you'd claim to be a Christian, but you're not all in, so to speak, with Jesus yet. Well, Mark will help you see what Jesus calls you to and see what it means to truly follow Jesus. In today's text, we get our first look at Jesus in action. So far, Mark chapter 1 has been laying the groundwork, and now we get to see Jesus, the Son of God, on display, doing ministry. You ever wonder, what was it like to be around Jesus for a day? What was a normal day like for him? Well, this story gives us a look at that. This whole story that we're going to study today takes place over the span of about 12 hours. So it's really just a part of a day in the life of Jesus. So with that, we'll jump into Mark 1. We'll cover verses 21 to 34. Let me pray and ask God to help us, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Help us to hear your word and to understand it and believe it. Help us now to see Jesus clearly. And help me to speak your word. May my sin not hinder your glory from being on display. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll go verse by verse, starting in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, meaning Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. A lot of details here to set the stage. The verse starts by saying, they went into Capernaum. Who is they? They means Jesus and the four disciples that Jesus added. Troy talked about this last week. Peter, Andrew, James, John. Jesus called those four men to follow him, and they do. We see them leave their fishing nets behind to become Jesus' disciples and to follow him. And where are they? They're in Capernaum. Capernaum was a good-sized city back then, about 10,000 people, and it was on a big lake called the Sea of Galilee. That's where the disciples had worked as fishermen before Jesus called them. And, did you know this? Capernaum was the home base of Jesus as an adult. That's where Jesus lived when he wasn't traveling around Israel. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but as an adult, his home was Capernaum. And so Jesus and the four disciples are there, and it says, on the Sabbath, that's Saturday for us, the last day of the week, the day of rest, the day set aside in Jewish life to focus on God. Jesus enters the synagogue to teach. Okay, pause. What's a synagogue? There's two different things in the Gospels that get confusing. There's a temple and there is a synagogue. The temple, there's only one temple, and it was in Jerusalem, in the capital city back then. And it was huge. It was the size of all of Lambeau Field. And Jews would go there three times a year for holidays to make sacrifices. That's the temple. The temple is not in our story. Instead, we have a synagogue. And a synagogue was a local place of worship. There were several hundred of them in Israel back then. If you had a big enough town, you'd have a synagogue. And the one in Capernaum, archaeology has found it, was the size of, about the size of this room here, actually. People would go there on the Sabbath, typically late morning on Saturday, and someone would read from the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and they'd explain it or teach from it. And it wouldn't usually be an official rabbi or leader teaching. Typically, it would just be a rotation of men competent enough to teach who would do it. And so Jesus, being from Capernaum, goes, and it's his turn to read the scripture and to teach from it. So he does. But rather than being a normal, boring week of church or synagogue for them, this Saturday was different. Take a look at 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus comes up and teaches, and the crowd is blown away. They are astonished at what Jesus says because the text says he's preaching with such authority. He's not just giving them some good advice or opinions like, hey, it's nice if you pay it forward in the Starbucks line. He's not talking about what he heard a rabbi say in some textbook somewhere. A Rabbi Hillel said this, Rabbi Ben Judah said that. When Jesus teaches, he is the definitive authority. This is the Son of God standing in their midst, speaking directly to people's hearts. He's not pointing to the truth. He is the truth. He's not showing them the way to salvation. He is the way. He's not telling them how to find life. He is the life. And they hear that authority. Trust in me. Only I can save you. And they are astonished. This is a whole nother level of synagogue. Jesus taught with authority, unlike, the verse says, the scribes. Scribes were religious academics who would sit around and toss out their opinions and thoughts on religion. They were like the pundits of the day. Think of a TV show like The View or First Take, where self-proclaimed analysts break down the political or sports news of the day. They're not the authority. They just speculate and comment and give their opinion on things. And that's what the scribes were back then, but about religion. But then Jesus comes in, and this is not third-hand commentary from a talking head. This is God himself speaking with astonishing authority. I remember being on a youth retreat, and a kid had hurt their shoulder, and a bunch of us were trying to figure out what had happened. We're throwing out our opinions. I think it's just sore. I think it's his back. I think we should ice it. I think we should rest it. We took him to the ER. They do an x-ray. Doctor comes in. Broken collarbone. Instant authority. Instant clarity. No more hot takes. Just spot on expertise. And that's Jesus's teaching. And people are astonished. It seems like it's all good for Jesus, but then opposition comes. Look at 23 and 24. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see what's happening? Jesus is teaching, and a guy possessed by a demon starts crying out in the middle of the service. Now, apparently, this guy is used to coming to synagogue. He's used to hearing watered-down, empty, powerless sermons. But when he hears the gospel message from the power and authority of Jesus' words, how to be saved, how to repent and believe, the unclean spirit in him erupts and he just starts shouting in the middle of the room. Now, for almost all of us, we're not really familiar with demon possession. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll notice that there's not a lot of talk about demons before Jesus comes, and there's not too much after Jesus leaves. It's mainly as Jesus arrives on the scene that all hell breaks loose and we get a bunch of these possession accounts. We're going to see four of these stories in Mark. The Bible does teach that there is an unseen realm or dimension with good forces, like angels, like we saw last week, and evil forces, like the demon here in this story, and they are at work in the world in invisible ways. But if you're a Christian, the Bible teaches that you have the Holy Spirit in you. God lives in you. And let me assure you, Christian, you cannot be possessed or indwelt by a demon because God dwells in you. And when God lives in you, he protects you and transforms you to look like Jesus. His design is for your flourishing. But when a demon fills or possesses someone, it's the opposite. They act destructively because demons are trying to destroy and dehumanize a person, the pinnacle of God's creation. This guy here, we could say, is under the influence of a demon. And when Jesus preaches the gospel, boom, demon sees Jesus moving in on his turf and goes bonkers and starts to shout out. And shouts out a few things, you see that. First, what have you to do with us? The demon says, us. There's only one demon here, but it knows. Jesus is coming for the whole satanic realm. Then the demon calls him Jesus of Nazareth, which is an attempt to exert authority over Jesus using his fuller name. It's like if you get in trouble as a kid, your parents use your full name to exert authority. Daniel Stephen Miller, get over here. Right? That's a way to exert authority in a situation. The demon tries it with Jesus. Does not work. Then it just expresses terror. Are you going to destroy us? This demon is afraid. Like a cockroach is afraid of the light, the unclean spirit is terrified of Jesus, the Son of God. And finally, the demon tries to sabotage Jesus, calls him the Holy One of God. And you say, well, wait, what's wrong with that? Isn't that true? Well, yes, it's true. Jesus is the Holy One of God. But Jesus doesn't want a demon on his PR team. Imagine if you had a job interview. Let's say you're going into SC Johnson. You sit down with the manager. You're in the interview talking about your skills and hours. And then a Nazi comes in, full Nazi uniform, and points at you and is like, Mr. Manager, this guy is great. He's perfect for your company. You're going to love having him. Right? You wouldn't get the job. It would undermine the interview. That is what this demon is trying to do. And so what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to go 15 rounds with the demon? Are we about to see an epic 45-minute climactic battle scene? 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. It's over. Jesus doesn't even break a sweat. No tricks, no spells, no potions, no Harry Potter wands. It's over with a word. Jesus says, be silent, or actually more accurately, could be translated, shut up. It's a very direct, harsh command. And notice Jesus' total power, authority, total control. He speaks, it happens. The demon must obey. It shakes and it shrieks on the way out, but it has got to go. And if you think, well, back then people were used to this sort of weird demon stuff happening all the time. They probably had seen it a lot. Nope. A scholar did research on this and found, I'll just read his quote, the only figure in ancient literature to whom exorcism stories are described and related in detail is the biblical figure of Jesus of Nazareth. This wasn't something that was happening back then. It wasn't common. And so when people see this, how do they react? 27. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. People are shocked. They've never seen this. The word amazed here could also be translated alarmed. It's amazing, yes, but also kind of scary. Jesus handles this unsettling scene with calm and ease. And Jesus' complete power over the demon is kind of unsettling to the crowd. And they start questioning among themselves, meaning they started intensely discussing Jesus. People couldn't stop breaking down what had happened. What does it mean? Who is this Jesus? How did he get this power? A demon had to leave instantly. Who is this guy? And so what happens when service lets out? 28. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Boom, Jesus blows up. He goes viral. His fame spreads instantly. Everyone is stunned. Everyone is talking about him. But rather than build off that popularity, what does Jesus do? 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. Jesus just leaves the crowds and ducks into Peter's house after the service. Typically in Jewish culture, after synagogue, you'd go home and have a big meal. Some people do this in America. After church, you get the family all together, you have a big meal. So Jesus goes to Peter's house where Peter lives with his wife. Say, how do you know Peter was married? What was it say in 30? It says that Peter has a mother-in-law who lives there too. And we don't really know anything about Peter's wife, but we do know that her mom was sick with a fever that day. Now, maybe to you, a fever isn't all that impressive. You're like, demon? Wow, well, all right, I've never seen that. But a fever, well, just take some Tylenol. But this word fever indicates that this was a really high, really dangerous, potentially fatal fever. And also, obviously, they didn't have those kind of meds back then. And the disciples tell Jesus about this fever, knowing that he can help. And what does Jesus do? Now, back then, the rabbis of the time twisted the Old Testament to say that it was against the rules to heal on the Sabbath. We'll see this come up later in Mark. The political leaders will be upset with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, on the day of rest. And so Jesus could have said, sorry, I can't help. It's not allowed. But what does he do? 31. And he came, took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. What does Jesus do? He heals her instantly. He doesn't need time for the meds to hit the bloodstream. It's total healing right away, revealing that Jesus is the Son of God. He has total authority. And not only does he cure her in an instant, but Jesus does so with total compassion. He's not frustrated or weary with having to help. No fear of breaking the rabbi's made-up Sabbath law. There's no annoyance, no bad attitude, no under-the-breath comment, just compassion. With the man in the synagogue, it was healing with a word. Here, Peter's mother-in-law, it's healing by a touch. So gentle and kind. He just takes her by the hand and cures her. And she responds to Jesus' healing work in her by serving. And this is such a great way to respond to Jesus' work in our lives, to serve him. And this is such a simple miracle, isn't it? If Jesus were about getting headlines and clicks and view counts, this would not be the second miracle that he does. He'd get a bigger crowd. He'd do something a little more dramatic, maybe do a little of that walking on water, maybe raise someone up from the dead. But Jesus wasn't about stunts. He's not an influencer trying to draw attention. He is the Son of God who has come to bring the good news. But as he comes across needs, however simple, he compassionately helps. Now, the Sabbath rules meant that the Jews were restricted from travel until sundown or about 6 p.m. on Saturday night. So what do you think is going to happen when 6 p.m. hits, Sabbath ends, travel ban is lifted, and people who have been telling people, who have been telling people, who have been telling people that Jesus can heal? 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. At evening, when Sabbath was over and Jesus could legally heal and people could be legally carried to Jesus, everyone in the area who was sick started coming to Peter's house. I mean, wouldn't you? A free, instant healing? This is awesome. That word brought means that they kept on bringing people and then more people and then more people until what? Verse 33. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Everyone was there. Possibly, literally every single person came. More likely, it's how we use the phrase, dude, everyone was there. Like, not literally everyone, but tons of people were there. And this is going on late into the night. Every person who knows a sick person is telling them, get to Jesus tonight. He's healing. This is the most effective and efficient ER ever. Well, as the night goes on and Jesus keeps healing, is his power going to run out? Or is his patience going to run out? 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus heals everyone. I know it says many at the start of 34, but many is not a limiting term here. It's not like, well, he healed most of them, got 90%. Read it like tons of people were healed. Everyone who came to get healed got healed. That's what it means. And it says he healed various diseases, a word which includes sickness, deformity, disability, all of it. Jesus had total power to heal. You got the flu? Healed. Got a cold? Healed. Blind? Healed. Leprosy? Healed. You got a case of the measles? Healed. Lung cancer? Healed. Any and every disease instantly cured. And it wasn't just disease, right? What else does it say? It says he also cast out demons. Remember, there was a huge spike in demonic activity with Jesus coming on the scene, and only Jesus could help, and he did. Jesus cured anyone with a demon, and he even had authority to keep the demons from speaking so that they couldn't sabotage his mission. And all this was one day for Jesus, right? It starts with preaching, which got interrupted by a demon possession, which Jesus took care of. Then he goes to Peter's house, where he heals the mother-in-law. And then when the sun is going down and everyone's ready to call it a night, the whole city shows up and wants Jesus to heal them. And Jesus stays up very late healing everyone who comes. What a long day. What do you do after an exhausting day? How do you get rest and refreshment? Maybe you binge watch some Netflix and just relax. Maybe you hop on your phone for some much needed Candy Crush time. Maybe you watch video reels of how to make sourdough and why sand-filled backpacks are cool to walk around in. Maybe you just crash out. You're like, I'm gonna sleep in till 10 a.m. But what does Jesus do after a tiring, nonstop, busy day of ministry? Come back next week. Wayne will tell you. That's the end of our text for today. What can we learn from it? Well, I'll give you the main point and then two applications. Some blanks in your notes if you want to fill those in. First is the main point, and it's this. The main point is Jesus is the all-powerful and compassionate Son of God. Jesus is the all-powerful and compassionate Son of God. Now, the big idea we learn from this text is that Jesus is the Son of God with full power and full compassion. We see his total power throughout the story. We saw his power in his teaching. He preaches the good news with authority, and the crowd's astonished. We see his power versus the demon. The demon couldn't even slow Jesus down, and Jesus instantly cures that man. We saw his power versus illness. Peter's mother-in-law is healed in a moment. Who can do that? We saw his power with the crowds. Jesus heals tons of people with every kind of impairment instantly. We see that Jesus' power is unstoppable. He has power in public and power in private, power over the spiritual realm and power in the physical realm, power in the dramatic, power in the simple, power with words, power with a touch, power with one person, power with the crowds. This is a total display of authoritative power. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. And we see that Jesus doesn't just come in power, but compassion. He's not just the king. He is the king who cares. When a demon tries to ruin the gospel preaching, Jesus shows compassion to the man possessed and heals him. Jesus heals the mother-in-law in such a compassionate way. And Jesus, probably worn out from a long day, heals and heals and heals and heals late into the night. All could come. All got healed. Jesus puts his interests to the side to show compassion to the hurting. These aren't glamorous people. And he doesn't turn away the sick, the needy, the broken. In love, in total compassion, Jesus takes care of them all. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, two ideas. Two applications. Application number one, bring your burdens to Jesus. Bring your burdens to Jesus. Bring your problems to Jesus. Just like the crowds flock to Jesus' door with their burdens to get help for their needs, we should flock to Jesus to get help with our burdens and our needs. Because Jesus has the power to help and, as we saw, the compassion to want to help you. Verse 34 said that the crowds brought various diseases to Jesus for healing. We ought to bring our various burdens to Jesus. You got medical issues? Bring it to Jesus. Financial issues? Bring it to Jesus. Anxiety? Bring it to Jesus. You got a sin that you just can't beat? Bring it to Jesus. You feel darkness and oppression, the shades of which we get in this story? Bring it to Jesus. You can't understand the Bible? Bring it to Jesus. You got conflict with others, or people are mean to you, or you don't understand why life is the way that it is, or you're lonely. Bring it to Jesus. Maybe you're like, I don't really think I really believe this stuff in here. We see in this story, even if you're so far gone that you got a demon in you, bring it to Jesus. He can heal it all. He's in charge of it all. He has total authority over it all, and he's got compassion to the max. He loves you, and he cares for you. We know that we should bring our burdens to Jesus, and yet, too often we don't. Why not? Well, sometimes it's because we believe lies about Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean we believe lies about Jesus? Well, here's a couple of lies that keep us from bringing our burdens to Jesus. Lie number one is this: Jesus is like me. You can write that in. Lie number one is that Jesus is like me. One of the most encouraging parts of the story is that Jesus doesn't get frustrated by people bringing him burdens. His reaction is compassion, out of love. He heals all night long. We could say it like this: Jesus is more compassionate than you know. No one in this room understands the depth of Jesus's compassion. Some of you understand it deeper than others, but no one has fully gotten to the bottom of it because his compassion for us is bottomless. One reason that it's so hard to believe that Jesus is compassionate to this degree is because we know our own hearts. We know how easily frustrated we can get when burdens come our way. We know how we feel when people bring burdens to us, and that can trick us into thinking, Jesus is probably like me. He probably feels like how I feel. But Jesus doesn't get annoyed. He is endlessly compassionate when we come to him. But we are not like him. I'm not like him. Just this week, I'm writing this sermon on Jesus' compassion. Sitting down on the couch, working, and what do I hear? Dad. One of my not yet fully potty trained kids is calling me from the bathroom. Dad, can you come wipe me? What do I do? Am I like, wow, what a clear and wonderful opportunity God has obviously given for me to serve my children. I get to be an earthly example of them, to them of Jesus. In fact, I can show them the compassion of Jesus by putting their needs ahead of my own and helping them with their little burdens with a joyful heart. In fact, if I do that, they're probably going to be so struck by it that they're going to see their own need for Jesus. And we'll have an opportunity to point them to the grace that can only be found in Jesus. Is that what I'm thinking? It was not what I was thinking. I sat there and waited to see if Lauren would get it. That's just true. And then grumpily got up and took care of it. And that's for somebody that I love. And that just comes so natural for me. It's so easy to do, that sort of selfish, cold reluctance to care for others. And I can project my heart out onto Jesus. But he is not that way. Lamentations 3 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never stops. His mercies never come to an end. Even when we sin, he never gets frustrated with us. He never gives us the cold shoulder. He never withholds his love for us. He never regrets saving us. So bring your burdens to him. He cares for you. Line number 1 is Jesus is like me. Line number 2, it won't work. It won't work. Sometimes we believe the lie that bringing our burdens to Jesus won't work. Why pray? What good it'll do? Why come to church and share my burden with others? It won't help. Why go to the Bible? It seems like scrolling on my phone brings me more joy than God's word. Sometimes we think bringing our burdens to Jesus just won't work. There's a lot of reasons we believe this lie. Sometimes it's our theology keeps us from bringing our burdens to Jesus. Question, does God know everything that's going on in our lives? You can answer this. Answer? Yes, that's correct. So then we think, why pray? It won't work. God will do what he will do. But right, I don't do this with Lauren. She knows I love her, so I never tell her. Other times we believe this lie because we feel like we already tried to bring our burdens to Jesus, but it didn't work. Almost like the out of shape person who goes to the gym once and quits because it didn't work. We can also believe this lie that it won't work because we think we are too busy. Our lives are too full with schedules and jobs and appointments to make prayer essential in our lives. We can think, once I get this big project done, or once I get through this week, then I'll pray. As if all those things, those busy burdens, aren't the exact burdens that Jesus wants you to bring to him. What does Jesus say to those who feel too busy to bring their burdens to him? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me busy. Come to me with those burdens, and I will give you rest. Another reason we believe this lie, that it won't work, is because we think we're too messed up. Our lives are too sinful. We feel too guilty. We've sinned too badly. We're not good enough. And that fear or shame keeps us from going to Jesus. We think it won't work. God won't listen to someone like me. He's disappointed in me. Maybe if I do better tomorrow, then I can go to Jesus. But that is not true. Because this story shows even the most far gone can bring their burdens to Jesus. It does work. All who came to Jesus were healed. There were sick in the area who didn't come to Jesus that night. Maybe they thought it was because, for whatever reason, it wouldn't work. If Jesus wants to heal me, he can do it from there. I tried praying to God before, but he didn't heal me. What can Jesus do? I'll wait until I get a good night's sleep. Then I'll go to Jesus. I'm too wicked. Jesus won't want to heal someone like me. And 100% of the people who came got healed. And 100% of the people who did not come did not get healed. We'll see in ABF in a couple of weeks this verse. You do not have because you do not ask. If you got everything you prayed for so far today, what would you have? We see in this story that Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God. So bring your burdens to him. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. So the story shows us bring every burden, big or small, to Jesus. Quick story on this. We have a DVD player in our minivan. I know, it's a good life, right? And we were at somebody's house, and I told the kids we had a 20-minute drive back home. And I said, if they were good, we could watch a DVD on the way home. And so we go in, kids were good, and we get in the van, and they know they were good. They haven't forgotten the deal. And so they're pumped, and I turn it on, and psh, nothing. Doesn't work. And I try literally every trick in the book to get this DVD to work. I wipe off the disc, I'm blowing in the machine, I'm turning off the car, restarting the player, pushing buttons, using the remote, all of it, nothing. And I try it all multiple times because I'm like, I'm going to come through right here for these kids. But nothing worked, didn't even show a hint of working. So I tell the kids, hey, sorry, this is not going to work. And then Lorelai, our other daughter, pipes up, let's pray about it. And you know what I thought? I thought this lie right here. It won't work. And I'm thinking in my head, I wish she didn't say that, because I think this is going to make God look bad in her eyes, right? But what can I say, right? I'm a pastor. We're not going to pray about that. So I'm like, go ahead. So she prays, and all I do is just put the disc back in, and it worked. 100% true story. I had all four kids with me. I was the only one shocked in the van. The kids were like, we prayed, God did it. That's how this works. And I know it is stupid, but it is really one of the craziest miracles I've ever seen in my whole life. I tried everything and it didn't work. One prayer starts right up. Jesus is all powerful. He can do anything. But maybe you push back and say, I did bring my burden to Jesus, but he didn't fix it. I had sickness and I prayed. Jesus didn't take it away. I have unfair things in my life. He's not fixing those. I prayed for someone I cared about to get healed, but they died. What about the burdens that don't seem to get healed? Where is Jesus then? That's our other application, application number two. But Jesus came for our ultimate burden. Jesus came for our ultimate burden. Jesus healed tons of people that night, but not every sick person in the area was healed. We'll see next week that there are people who come the next morning for healing and Jesus is gone. How? How could the compassionate Jesus leave people unhealed? Seems to us to be almost cold or cruel. Jesus just left them there sick. How could he? Why would he do that? Because Jesus was up to something greater. Jesus was up to something bigger than healing every disease and curing every cancer. You're like, wait a second, what's bigger than curing every cancer? Jesus came not to cure all the problems we face, but to finally solve the ultimate problem, the ultimate burden, the ultimate spiritual cancer, the root cause of all the problems in the universe. What is that ultimate burden? It is sin. The biggest problem in every single human being who has ever lived is the same. It's sin. The biggest problem in your life is your sin. That burden of sin has you headed for hell, eternally separated from God. Doctors can help with fevers and diseases, but no one, nothing can help you with your burden of sin. And that's why Jesus came. That was Jesus' mission, to do what only the all-powerful and compassionate Son of God could do. Only Jesus could pay the penalty for sin on the cross. Only Jesus could rise again to new life. Only Jesus could bring us back to God. Only Jesus had the power to do this, and only Jesus had the compassion to do this. And he did. Jesus did not come to do some healing so that we could live a few more years on earth and then die. Jesus did come to save us from our sin, so that we could live with him forever in heaven. That was his mission. And why did Jesus do all these miracles if his mission was to just die and rise again for sin? All these healings are called signs. They're called signs because they point to something bigger. All these miracles are pointing to that main event, pointing us to the fact that Jesus came to bring ultimate healing, eternal healing. These miracles show in mini version the power and compassion of Jesus to save. Jesus healing diseases shows us he's the only one who can heal our ultimate disease. Jesus casting out demons shows us he's the only one who can crush the head of the snake, Satan. So yes, bring your burdens to Jesus, but don't lose sight of the ultimate reason Jesus came. And it's not to make our earthly lives as comfortable as possible, as great as that is. His mission was to save us from our ultimate burden, sin, and bring eternal life for all who would believe. And actually, Jesus' mission was the way that every other problem in our lives would get fixed. One day, Jesus will come back and he'll make everything right. One day, Jesus will not just heal some diseases temporarily, but one day, Jesus will come back and fix all things permanently. When those burdens aren't removed, when those things don't work right, when things don't get fixed, when you don't get healed, God uses that to remind us that this world is not our home. Having the dream life on this cursed earth is not God's plan for your life. Having the dream life with Jesus in eternity is God's plan for your life. And so when things don't go according to plan here on earth, they are not supposed to. One day everything in your life will work out perfectly, and it'll work out perfectly every day when Jesus comes back. One day he will fully heal us. One day he will set all things right. One day he will make all things new. One day there will be no more diseases, and even death will be swallowed up. One day all demons and Satan will be tossed into the lake of fire for good. One day we will live with Jesus, the Son of God, in paradise for forever. That is what he came to win, and he won it. And so last question, do you follow him? The crowds were wowed by Jesus. They were impressed by him. But as we will see, they didn't ultimately repent and believe in Jesus. And don't just leave here impressed by Jesus. Repent and believe. The demons knew exactly who Jesus is. They know he's the Son of God. They know hell is real. They know that they are headed for hell. But they didn't repent and believe. And so you don't leave here with a hardened heart. Repent and believe. If you do follow Jesus, live today in repentance and belief, knowing that's why Jesus came. And bring your burdens to him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Truly, you are the powerful, compassionate Son of God. Help us to bring our burdens to you because you care for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.